We've been letting you know that there are two consciences that is at work within the earth. That which is natural and that which is spiritual. There was only one conscience really at work before the fall. And that conscience really resided within the heart of Adam and Eve. But they did have another conscience that existed within them. But this conscience was designed to literally be the avenue through which they could function in this realm. How many can understand that? So that's why science tells us that there is a conscious mind and a subconscious mind. The subconscious mind is the mind that baffles science. If anyone ever has seen that program where they did a study on the sub-mind, and you have that program and you're aware of it from the History Channel, please let me know about it. I've been trying to... You know what? I'm going to write them a letter and try to get a hold of that program so they can remember it. It was incredible, the research that they had shared on... And I'm sitting there and I'm standing up and I'm pointing at the TV and my Lord, my God, that's true. Because they were talking about the sub-mind, and they didn't know why this sub-mind could do what it did. The possibilities in that. Now, we have learned that if a man or a woman are hypnotized, it's easier to get to that sub-mind. But there's a danger in that. In the fact that your conscious mind, in hypnosis, it's where they shut your conscious mind down, and then they put something into the sub-mind. And that's known to exist. That's a known fact. Well, that's true. Because when Adam and Eve walked planet Earth before the fall in the state of what we term innocency, they had this conscious mind, but this conscious mind did not know how to see the opposite of God. That's the best way I could term it. It didn't know how to see in opposition to God. Because it was designed for the sub-mind to operate through. And so, as a result of that, you had one soul. We only have one soul, but we have within that one soul what we term conscious and subconscious mind. And as a result of it, the conscious mind operated through, or the subconscious mind operated through the conscious mind, because the conscious mind is more made up of the senses. But it had no insight, no knowledge. It had no way of seeing anything opposite of God. It had a way of seeing something, but not opposite of God. This is where when Satan was tempting Eve, she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did see with her eyes that it was one to make one wise. It had an impression on her as far as seeing something. But after the fall, it said the eyes of them both were open, and that's what threw me into confusion. How can she sit there and see something about that tree, and then all of a sudden there's another scripture that says it opened. You know? And so I'm saying, hey, I always thought that when you say open, it means something was closed. So there was a function in that conscious mind, but that you got to remember the conscious mind did not contain any information that acted opposite of God. You see, it could see, but it didn't know how to operate opposite of God. It could not see the opposite of God. It could only see what it saw in that which was natural. Are you following me? Without any insight. That's what they call a state of innocence. Now, what took place after the fall? Well, we know the Godhead conferred this one fact. Now they have become, as we are, knowing good and evil. That's in the book of Genesis. Then as you go over into chapter 6, we covered that last week, that it said that that God could no longer strive with what? With men. Well, what part of man could he no longer strive with? Who said it loud? Big S. Spirit. See, this is where we don't pick up on these little statements, these little things. But over in Genesis 6, it said, it says right here, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He did not put a time period on men's lives. He was giving information. And this is what it was. This generation that he was talking to will only live another 120 years because that's how long it's going to take for Noah to build that ark. That's all he was talking about. Because men up, even after the ark, men lived longer than 120 years. Are you following me? I mean, they've got people in Russia that have, one guy lived 175 years. I mean, if man was promised 120, was this guy got some extra special blessing going here? Well, even after the fall, in after Genesis 6, men lived free almost. See, no man lived out that day in God. Because in God, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. No man has ever lived it out. But when we enter into millennium, we'll live out that 1,000 years. God will grant us back one complete day in eternity. Whew, I'm looking forward to that. But he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. The word strive, again, means to rule, to regulate, to sway. Well, because he became one with his flesh. Well, what we don't see in that verse is he's staying, making this statement, spirit. See, when you get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says how the spirit works in our heart is spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, according to what one person said, man became a living soul. Man became a speaking spirit. Literally, he began to have life out of himself through that soul. Through the soul. That's why the translators termed it living soul, but in Hebrew, it's speaking spirit. See? So, when Satan approached, how did he approach Eve? And how did he get Eve to take the fall? And how did he get Adam to go with this? Oh, he saw something. You know what he saw? He saw that there was an operation of conscious mind in earth that could discern through the senses. But he saw a subconscious mind operating in the realm he exists in, which is the realm of the spirit, that had a greater attachment over a process of time, had a greater attachment unbeknowing to Adam for Eve over God. And he said, there's my avenue. I know how to take her and get to Adam in the process. He discerned there was a transfer of love. And God programmed it that way, but he didn't leave Adam in ignorance to that programming. Why? Because it said that when Adam had mentioned male and female, it come down to himself, and he was what? Lonely. He didn't have that part of his soul that God wanted him to have complete, and that is by having a whole man in his life. Amen. Now, even though that took place in Adam's heart for Eve, God didn't have a problem, because eventually God would unite Adam's heart where it belonged. You know, because God moves forward all the time in perfect confidence. He's the greatest optimist that we can know. Amen. So even though Adam's had transferred more love onto Adam than God, even though Adam was not aware of that. God was confident that he'll make that adjustment through a process of time. But you see, Adam or Satan takes opportunity by precise timing, not only in Adam and Eve's life, but yours and mine as well. We're just not sharp to him. That's why God wants us to be as wise as he is. Well, how are we going to be as wise as the devil? Learn something about ourselves, and then we can undermine anything that he tries to get to us through. Are you following me? And so Satan knew that his only hope would be through the woman to get the man, and that was the process that went. Now, here's what happened. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. You see, when you understand this, you understand the fall of man not being designed by God, but by Adam. Adam is responsible for the loss. In Acts chapter 2, go to verse... In Romans chapter 2, I'm sorry. Y'all need to pay attention to your mistakes. Well, you're the ones that turn to the wrong places. No. Boy, am I. Anyway, in Romans chapter 2, go to verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. What is he saying there? A Christian is a Jew that is termed inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, notice, in the spirit. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, now, what did he mean, letter? That's L-E-T-T-E-R. What did he mean by that? He meant circumcision is not anything that is in written form. Are you following me? But he identifies where circumcision takes place. In the spirit. So what is he talking about there? Well, if you was to go back a bunch of verses, he talks about the Gentiles who received the new birth and by nature keep the fulfillment of law, which in this place would be the Ten Commandments. So we've got Gentiles all of a sudden, by something they're doing, they're fulfilling the law, and he identifies what that is. By a nature within them, they are completing the law. By a nature. What nature? Oh, some conscience that they had picked up through what we call being born again. They picked this conscience up from God, and when this conscience spoke, their natural conscience purified itself so they could fulfill one of the commandments, whatever it was. And so then Paul says, seeing how they're doing that, those who haven't been circumcised in the flesh, how are they doing it, you Jew? Which is a Jew outwardly that brag on having the Ten Commandments that you're so accustomed to, and yet you can't do it. What is your problem? If you're going to live by the law, then live by it. But God already proved no man could live by it. Only one person could live by it. His name was Jesus. And Jesus lived by it, took the test, passed it, and gave you the grade. Amen. And then entered you into grace so you would get the needed time to conform to it so you could fulfill the conscience that God gave you to override the conscience that man gave you so you could purge it and continue on. Okay, you old law keeper, what's your problem? If those who are not circumcised are keeping the law, and you who brag you are circumcised, and you're bragging about keeping the law, and you're not, then their uncircumcision makes them circumcised. Oh, the Jew had a hard time with Paul. Why, he was a traitor. So what is your problem? Well, he tells you in the 29th verse, here's the problem. The reason they could keep the law is that God did something in their nature to change their mind towards the law. You know what? You know what Christians do? They get all this head knowledge and they think because they got the knowledge there, they're right with God. Just because you know something don't mean you are what you know. I have Christians coming up to me and they tell me what's in their heart towards God. And I'm sitting there, why don't they do it? If they know it, why don't they do it? And God said, that's me speaking to them, not you. You know, our conscience goes off and has a voice, our God conscience. Whether what we want to do is we want to transfer it to the church rather than taking it for ourselves. That's why some people get up here and prophesy, and I look at them and say, how can they prophesy that? Well, that's the very thing they need. You want to know why? Because it's God talking to them, and they think it belongs to the church. That's how deceived we can get. We sit there and we brag on the fact that we have been circumcised, and we can keep the law, but we never do. Why? We have the knowledge of the law, but we can't keep it. Why? There's a nature that's not at work within us. Now, the reason I brought you over here and wanted to show you circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Here's why. Follow me real close. What happened with Adam and Eve? God told Adam, he says, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is? It is a tree that has some knowledge in it that how you can operate out of both good and evil. How you can do divine service for God and yet get away with it in evil. No. You know what that's called? Another term that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil attached itself to later on down the road of time. It's called religion. Yeah. We got believers wanting to go into Judaism to find their roots. You know what? You take a New Testament believer and you keep him in the Old Testament, he'll never find out who he is because he never gets into the New Testament. Well, you got to find out who you are in New Testament because that's where the person of Jesus is, not in types and shadows and bits and parts and all that junk. Come on over into the person. You know, I would much rather get attached to the person than his shadow.
Amen. Amen.
In the Old Testament, they ran around with his shadow. New Testament, you follow the person. Much better. That's why the book of Hebrews, as we go through it, that book is incredible. It isn't anything like I thought it was. But it had to be given to me supernaturally before service one morning. But now listen to me. So what happened in the Old Testament? What happened? Here it is. God told Adam, in the Hebrew it says, dying thou shalt die, two deaths. He says, the day you touch that tree. And Satan gave affirmation to what God was telling Adam. The day you touch that tree, Adam. The day you touch it. You're going to know how to operate with me and against me. With me and against me. You will become a religious nut in our vernacular, our time period, our understanding.
Right.
And I don't want you doing that. Because if you do that, then I've got to remove the tree of life from you.
That's right.
So you know what? Adam fell. Why? Because his wife took of the tree of the knowledge, the tree that would make one wise. How? Satan said it to her, you'll be as your own God, knowing good and evil. Hath God really said? Right away, gives her a clue. I'm telling you, I know how you can really question what God said. I can give you some insight to where is what God's saying really what belongs to you? Is it really your right? Are you really free to make your own choices? You know what? I don't mind being a robot for God, providing I choose to be that. And that's basically all God wanted Adam and Eve to do, was just follow Him. And yet He wanted to make them aware they had a right to choose against Him, but don't do it because this is what will happen. This is the consequences that will take place. Don't do that. And He said Adam was not deceived in the fall. He deliberately violated what he already knew, but he didn't have the revelation of the consequences. You know what? It's real funny. Those of us who have two consciences at work within us, did you notice that when the pressure to sin is on, somehow you take the God conscience in you and stuff it someplace, and by gosh, you operate right out of that conscience. That natural conscience, the conscience of the senses. You operate right out of that baby. What? In the meantime, the God conscious is saying something, you're going, "Nyeh, this is what I'm going to do." And you know why God says men are known by what? Their fruit. What they do, not what they say. Because you can have a God conscious in you and yet do something squirrely, totally opposite of God. That's called the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now the thing is with believers, with us as believers, what we've done is we get born again, we get this God consciousness on the inside of us, and we violate that God consciousness because by gosh we find a way to appease God and yet appease ourselves at the same time, called the knowledge of good and evil. So we operate more out of the conscious mind in good and evil, and we just stuff God someplace in our conscience, in our subconscious mind, we just stuff Him someplace. And you know what he does? He still goes a scratching on the inside of you. You're doing that was wrong. When I first got saved, Sue will tell you, I lived at church. Why? I'm fire for God. But one morning I woke up and Sue said to me, has God really said that it's necessary for you to go to church today? You know, I like what Sue said. Didn't you notice that when you start missing services, it gets easier to miss more and more and more? And how we do it is we take the consciousness of God and we just stuff it someplace. And you know what God told me? Man, this book that John got me, I read about end times. And he brought out scripture I didn't even know was in the Bible. He said end times. It was just like God spoke in my spirit. You read those verses and you go, my gosh, I didn't even know this is in. And he shows even out of Daniel how in the end time, just before the great revival hits, there are going to be believers that will come to full knowledge that they didn't even know existed. And how they had a vision or experience where they went into to heaven itself and entered into this room that was full of scrolls and stuff. And it was called the treasures of heaven. And it didn't have nothing to do with goblets and gold and silver. It had to do with scrolls and books and everything. And they opened up and he opened one book up and read into it. And he said, oh, it's this mysteries and revelations of our inheritance just come out of that. And he said by scripture in the end times, there are going to be believers that this is going to happen to. And those who have become dull of hearing will miss most of the revelation. And they'll be a church member. Miss it. Because one morning they wake up and say, oh, I'm sick. Don't want to go where there's healing. I need a break today. McDonald's is down the street. I stayed up late last night, and I got to give my body a rest. And not even think about giving your spirit a rest. Your spirit needs a rest. How does it find a rest? It's called Sabbath. It means come to church. Somehow we've invented in our mind Sabbath means stay away from church. Never will figure that one out. So what happened when Adam and Eve fell? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Same process that happened when you got born again. Eve turned and gave to her husband with her. So woman, you wasn't there alone. The man was right there. You know what? You want to talk about a traitor on his wife? He was probably sitting there, dying thou shalt die. I'll take a look and see if anything happens to her. If I don't see anything happen to her, I'll go ahead. Bunch of gutless men. Oh, not here, not in church. So the woman, she takes of that thing and goes, hey, this is pretty good stuff. Still functioning? Yeah. Let me kiss you. Thank you. Okay, I'll eat. I had a vision one time in prayer. I forgot how many hours I was in prayer. And all of a sudden I get these vibes coming on me. I knew something supernatural was going to happen. And all of a sudden I'm elevated in this vision. And I'm in the garden. Not in the garden, but I meant it's like I could see planet Earth and I could see this vegetation I'd never seen before. It was incredible. And somehow, it's weird when you have visions, you just know things you don't know with no words and nothing. And I knew that I was looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was incredible. Never seen anything like it. And I saw this fruit on this tree. Looked like cantaloupe. You know? Yeah, I like cantaloupe. And I saw this angelic being, winged angel, and I knew it was Satan. And it was really weird because his glory, the glow about him, was only about 3 feet from him, and it would just drop off into blackness. So I thought, that seems like an artificial glow. You know what I mean? I mean, this didn't seem real. And he was talking to Eve, and Eve was gorgeous. She was beautiful, but she had this hair that was just thick and gorgeous, but it didn't look like it was combed or anything, but it was just beautiful. And then I saw Adam. No, I didn't see Adam. You know what I saw? I saw this darkness right next to her. This complete darkness. And I saw Lucifer communicating with her. I saw her take of the fruit, and I saw her eat it. And you know what I noticed about her more than anything else? There was a change in her eyes. They went from light to like a, they were so dark, they almost looked like a black brown. Just boom. And I saw her gasp. And then I saw her turn, and her arm went into this darkness, and I knew then it was Adam. And he took of it. And here's what happened. You never know what happened in the Old Testament until you learn what happened in the New. Adam and Eve, when they took of that fruit, that knowledge of good and evil, the one fruit, he circumcised his spirit from his flesh. Voila. Their eyes were open. Boom. And they knew that they were naked. They knew. And did you know what it said before that? That they both stood naked before God. No problem. Now all of a sudden this knowledge of good and evil has proven that what God has said might not be so. And so they went and sowed fig leaves. They went to cover themselves. Why? They were ashamed of what God had created. That is the first insight that tree gives you. And you find that tree of the knowledge of good and evil working in our churches today. Let's not get too charismatic. Let's not offend. Let's become seeker friendly. Let's get the numbers in this church. Let's fill up these empty areas here. Because after all, we want everybody to go to heaven. That is being a traitor on the kingdom of heaven. Because God wants us to be soul winners. Not through doing witness, but being witness. And so what happened is once they become circumcised from their spirit became circumcised. That's spiritual death. But today, when we become circumcised in the spirit, it means you're born again. You've been cut away from your flesh for the purpose of the kingdom of God. They were cut away from their spirit was cut away from them for the purpose of flesh. And over a process of time, we find it in Genesis 6, that God could no longer, by the Spirit, convince, sway, pursue, anything. He said, I found one person, his name's Noah, and he says, he's got to build me this ark, we got to start all over again. And you know what happened? Did you know after the flood, when Noah and his family, did you know when they were sitting there, did you know that Noah and his family still were circumcised, spiritually dead? Did you know that? All as they could do is be obedient to that time frame or that period with God, and over a process of time we saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil start birthing all these other religions in the world, because the knowledge of God covered the entire earth in Noah's family right after the settling of the ark on that Mount Ararat. And over a process of time, that family had weaned themselves. And that's why the plan of redemption was from that first fall, Satan's fall. Not Adam and Eve, Satan's fall. That's why redemption was planned, because if this ever happened again, God knows now what was circumcised from him. He knows the process of birthing the spirit back into the earth, for which everyone now, when they get born again, they can be cut away from their flesh. And in that cutting away, you now inherit a conscience of God when you get born again. How many got this? Now, how did that conscience tear itself from the consciousness of God? Because Adam and Eve exalted their natural conscience above God. That's how that the knowledge of good and evil got in there. Did I make this clear to you? How many of you understood what I was saying? You might not understand how it was done, but you understood what I was saying. Right? Okay. Now that we understand that, go over to Acts 24, verse 16. This is Paul standing before Felix. Who is Felix? Well, he's a governor ordered up by Rome. How many understand what I'm saying? Why did he even get there? It's very interesting how he even got there. But notice what he tells Felix in his conversation. He explains why he's there, what happened to him with the Jew. Ready? And he comes down to verse 16. Here's what Paul says before Felix. And herein, after all that I just said, and herein do I exercise myself. I've trained, and I'm training myself. I'm exercising myself. Kind of like when you go to the gym, you train and exercise. You're doing it for a purpose. And he says, look what I'm doing. He says, I have exercised myself to always. To have always a conscience void of offense towards God and men. Towards God and men. You know what a religious man does? He lives for God. At the same time, he lives for himself. And you can't live for God and yourself. One of you has to die. Or you become what we call religious freaks, weirdos. I'll never forget, I was so in love with Jesus. I loved him so much. Remember that 38 Chevy I restored? Painted it powder blue. I lost 3 years of my growth in the Lord because of it, because of the cares of this world taking me out. Didn't go back into the world, but I went into things. And got away from church. Thank God I got back into church. When I got back into church, I found the fire again. Somebody said, it ain't going to church, it makes you on fire for God. No, but it sure helps.
Yeah.
Keep you there.
Yeah.
So I'm praying in tongues, and I am so on fire for God. I'm just consumed by Him. And I painted Jesus as the answer. Put a dove on there, remember, in black on my rear and all that. And I just wanted to brag to the whole world, I know Jesus. That's all right, providing you get a revelation of where the conscience of other men are. I get in that 38 Chevy restored. Going down. And one day I pull up to this stop sign. The guy pulls up next to me. He's honking his horn. And I looked over at him. And he's sitting there and he's shaking his fist at me and everything. And I went, sorry, sorry. And he yells out, did Jesus teach you how to drive? I'll never forget when we went to Raymond, we were under Randy Gearhart's class. And he worked doing display models in stores. He wore this big, huge cross and he preached to everybody. And he got into a fight with one of his fellow workers and started cursing him out. And they were yelling and fighting each other. And he was telling them, go this place and that. And he reaches over to pick something off the floor, and this big, huge gold metal cross hits him right in the face. Stan, remember you told that story? I laughed so hard. That guy could tell a story that made you roll on the floor. And he stood up, and God said, if you're going to curse somebody, take the cross off. You know, we don't realize that we'll go ahead and do witnessing, but we're not sensitive to being a witness. And so we violate other men's conscience. Then we ask them if they're interested in Jesus, and they say, hell no. Why? Because you preach something, but you live something else. And Jesus did not say, tarry ye in Jerusalem until I give you a witness for somebody. Call four spiritual laws in a little witnessing thing, you know? He didn't say that. He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost, and then I will make you a martyr. He didn't say, I wanted you to die physically. He said, I want your natural conscience to die out so your spiritual conscience will grow. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and you'll be what you preach. Are you guys getting something here today? You know what a hypocrite is? One who preaches Christ and lives something else.
Uh-oh.
Hits all of us, doesn't it? Hey, I'm just as guilty as you are. Don't sit there and say, he ain't preaching to me and I don't like it. Hey, I'm preaching to myself too. For those of you who know I am. Notice, he says, but this also I exercise self. This is what it says in the Greek. To have a blameless conscience toward God and men always. The word blameless means one without fault. A person who gives no offense or takes offense. You know, offendable Christians are self-centered people. Because they're more concerned about themselves being offended. Are you ready? Than offending somebody else. You know, if you're offended, you can offend somebody by being offended. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought of that? Did you know the word will offend you?
Oh, yeah.
Can I ask you, what's wrong with the word? To a lot of Christians, they don't want to interpret the word the way it really says because it brings an offense to them. They don't know how to let go of their conscious mind so they can receive an inward conscience. One who is without fault, a person who gives no offense or takes offense. Now, we read about Paul. Paul gets dragged into the court of Felix. And Paul makes this statement. Now, Felix, the reason I'm here is because of these Jews. religious Jews, really. I'm going to paraphrase this situation. Here's what happened. Paul does something not to offend the religious Jew. In the process of him avoiding their offense, you know what happened to him? They took offense. You read the story. They were so mad at him because out of their conscious religious mind, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Paul so offended them, 40 of them made the decision, we're killing him. We're just going to kill this sucker. You want to know why? Because in Paul's decision not to offend them brought more of an offense. He was heaping coals of fire on them. So they didn't know where to turn because they're stuck with this conscious religious mind that Paul somehow stabbed. Put a knife in him. And so Paul, behind their back, gets word that they're going to kill him. And Paul says, I know how to avoid this killing. He says, turn me over to Roman rule. And so the guys that warned Paul said, we'll do that. So they turn him over to Felix. And he's saying, now listen, Felix, here's a picture of the whole thing. These guys are indicting me for something they themselves do not approve of. They're whacked. That's what he's telling Felix. They believe this, and they're doing this to me, and they're even doing it illegally according to their own standard of law. He says, so the reason they want to get rid of me, Felix, they want to kill me because I offended them. Now listen, I don't make a practice of offending people. I'm not a religious nut. How many of you are following me? Do you know religious people will do more to keep people out of church and putting them in? You sinner will never come to Christ. And a lot of sinners like hypocrites in church because it keeps them out of the responsibility of going to church. One guy says, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites in it. I said, well, just think you can go to church and not be one. Good news, huh? Well, you can be the shining light for us all. Dean Braxton was sharing with me, I feel okay to share this, because he's been meeting with John and I, and so I'm going to keep some things quiet. But he said something. Every time he says something, man, that word, I get right to the word. He said, when you're in heaven, he says, you're connected to everything and everyone. You are not one with heaven, or you are one with heaven, and heaven is one with you. Everything in you is personally connected. And he says, you can't put it in words, but you're not there alone. You're there connected to everyone. Well, I'm going to shout because he's telling me what 1 John is all about. 1 John says, if you're connected to God in love, you're connected with everybody. See, you know divisions of the devil? You know Christians that take offense, the reason they're offendable is because they're dividable. They don't know how to walk with other men's conscience. They know how to take on titles. They know how to be real spiritual. But man, when it comes to walking with their neighbor, they'll draw the line there. No, I said, you know, God, I'm so tired of doing so much for by His Word, and this is the return I get. I want to go down the road. Now I know why God said goodbye. He knew if I was offended by the very church He commissioned me to, I'm way out there. No wonder He said goodbye. From God's viewpoint, it's, wow, what a nut. Because I was letting everybody put a strike, or a lash on my heart. And I had to somehow get into a place with God where I could, what? Repair all that in me. Not you. I tried it with you and it didn't work, so I had to go back to me. I know you guys got it. Anyway. Turn over to Hebrews 13, 18. We're going to close on this one. Hebrews 13, 18. Our translators, you know, when they translated our Bible, they were all unsaved people. They were all unborn again. And now I can see why they translate things the way they do, because they translate outside of Revelation. And Hebrews 13, 18 is one of them verses they translated outside of Revelation. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I like that. Isn't that so sweet? Kind of gives you the idea they don't really know what they're talking about. It does. It kind of, when you read it in the natural, it kind of gives you an idea. These guys don't know what they're talking about. But in the Greek, it's more emphatic. In the Greek, it says, pray for us, for we are persuaded. The word trust is actually the word persuaded. That have a good conscience. We have a willingness to behave in all respects. Let me read it to you in the Greek again. Pray for us, for we are persuaded that a good conscience we have, willing to behave in all respects. We have. I'll say it again. Pray for us, for we are persuaded that a good conscience we have. Now, why would you pray that they have a good... Why would they want you to pray? Because they have a good conscience. Here's why. When you start having the right conscience towards God, the enemy is going to come. He wants to undermine you. He wants to see you're put out of commission. Because when you have a good conscience toward God, you know how to convey the word of God and truth. You know how to help people. You know how to set them free. So he's saying, pray for us, for we are persuaded. There's something in us that has been fully persuaded by God that a good conscience we have. Thoroughly convinced that they have a very good conscience. Why? This conscience that they have in them was one they were fully persuaded in. Glory to God. Willing to behave in all respect. You know what the word trust here, persuaded, means? We have been persuaded in our natural conscience in respect to receiving another belief. It literally means that we have been swayed to receive another belief. What belief? Well, their natural conscience, evidently, was an unbelief. But their God conscience purified it, and now they have received that belief. You know, when I was first saved, I wondered about speaking in tongues. Then we were almost being persuaded to stay away from that. Then I got fully persuaded it was of God. Amen. Thank God I took care of it. Amen. See, my natural conscience was purged because of an inward conscience that God kept speaking to me in. Now, notice, to behave in all respect. When I looked at this Greek word, you would have never picked it up with the word respects till you looked at the Greek word. You know what the Greek word means? External character. External character. It literally meant, I want you to pray for us because we're in a very vulnerable position with our enemy. Because we are fully convinced. Our conscience is so great that everything we do has an external character with it that can win anybody to the Lord. I've known men in my life that will go into a fitness center, sit and talk to me and preach to everybody in there. And not win one of them to the Lord, but they were a witnesser. And I've seen them in their own natural life turn more off to church, going to church. Everyone was their enemy. Wouldn't even darken the door because of them. They were doing witness. You know what they were trying to do? Appease their conscience before God. God's not interested in you appeasing him. God's interested in you appeasing your neighbor. Because if you appease God, you'll appease your neighbor. I got scripture on it. It says, if you serve God out of a pure heart, you'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you. I've seen Christians come into our church, get involved, get on fire, and begin to wane. And the cares of the world and other things take them out, and they've lost their faithfulness to the church. Now they're out in the world. And yet it was all in the disguise they're going to do something for the church. In the meantime, they were destroying everybody around them. Because they didn't have a conscience towards men. They were only more concerned about themselves than somebody else. God's going to challenge us this year. Our church is going to come to a place where we're going to be so accountable to the Word of God, it's going to produce life. We're going into revival. It's going to produce life. I can see it now. Because more and more I see the enlightenment of the Word of God. I forgot who was telling me they didn't want to be in leadership because of the responsibility of it. Well, I don't want to be here neither. But I got to take the responsibility of it. Paul said that when he's dealing with conscience. He said something very interesting. He says, though a stewardship has been given me, he says, even if I don't want to do it, I'm responsible for it. And he was talking, those verses are in between conscience. He's talking about conscience, not calling. We picked it up as ministry calling. You know, anybody can be called a minister. It's another thing to live it. That's my struggle. I wasn't aware of men's conscience till Bob Chambly. You probably don't remember this. But I was pouring my heart out to him one time. I said, Bob, why do people act this way? I says, this is what I'm trying to get across to them. This is how they respond. Bob looked at me and says, listen, it's because you're here and they're here. You got to understand where they're at so you'll understand why what you're doing offends them. I didn't even have that. I didn't even have that in my thinking until Bob said that. And I went, huh. Bob, I didn't know. He said, yeah. He says, your liberty or your freedom is another man's stumbling block. Remember you sharing that with him? You sat there and you just chewed me out. And I'm sitting there. Gosh, I never even looked at that. He was the first one that ever woke me up to conscience. Then I left his truck and I was so depressed. And I said, darn Bob. Darn him. Darn him. Why do I have to be responsible for another man's conscience? I hate living in a glass house. No, I see what Sue says. How come everybody has to look at us? Well, if you don't like ministry, sheetrock your walls. Your windows, you don't have none. You have to all walls. Because windows you can see in. Sheetrock your wall, everything. Did you guys get something here today? There hasn't been much teaching on conscience. But I'm beginning to see why it's answering a lot of things to me.